Much grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Text for this morning's message is our epistle reading from Romans 3, and we'll be focusing on these words. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Will you pray with me? Lord God, Heavenly Father, again, how wonderful it is to gather to hear your word, your good news of your Son, Jesus Christ. May your Holy Spirit work through this word to work faith in our hearts, and may that flow out in lives of love toward others. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. On April 17th, 1520, Martin Luther appeared at the Diet of Worms. Now, no, this had nothing to do with Martin Luther cutting calories, and it had nothing to do with those things that aerate our soil. No, he was attending a diet, otherwise known as an imperial gathering of the Holy Roman Empire, and it was being held in the city of Worms. And he was being called there because they wanted to have a little discussion with Martin Luther about some of the things that he had been teaching. So Martin Luther thought, okay, great, finally I can get them into a debate about what I'm teaching and a debate about what they're teaching, the Roman Catholic Church, and how that's not right. But when he got there, he was truly taken aback, because there was Emperor Charles V sitting there on his throne, the heir to a 1,000-year-old empire. He was surrounded by his soldiers. He was surrounded by priests and cardinals. And then back behind Luther were all kinds of German princes and other rulers. And yet, right there, you see that there is a table full of books that Martin Luther had written. And the chancellor of the Archbishop of Trier just simply pointed to the books, and he said to Luther, "I have two questions for you. Are these your books? And which parts do you wish to recant and take back?" This was not what Luther expected at all. He had expected a debate, but instead it looks like he was on trial, that he was standing on the witness stand right in front of everyone, giving an answer for the wrongs that he had committed. He asked for more time and was given one day. And now that he knew what game they were playing, he went in the next day on April 18, 1520. And he pointed to the table full of books, and he said, "Yes, these are mine, although they're kind of split up. There are the books that I've written that teach my teachings, and I cannot recant them. Then there are books that I claim of the Roman Catholic Church and their teachings. Nope, I can't recant those because I believe they're false. And then the third set of books was people I attacked personally. Yeah, okay, maybe I was a little too harsh with them, but I can't recant any of it." And the chancellor was floored. "Is there nothing at all that you can recant? Surely you can't be calling into question the entire teachings of the Roman Catholic Church." And here's what Luther said. "Unless I can be instructed and convinced with evidence from the Holy Scriptures or with open, clear, and distinct grounds and reasoning, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God, then I cannot and will not recant, because it is neither safe nor wise to act against conscience. And then he said, "Here I stand. I can do no other. Here I stand. I can do no other" is a good way to approach this text from Romans 3. And it begins like this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Let me put it in other terms here. Every day, you and I get up and we step out and we are on trial. Yes, we're on the witness stand. And there is one question that we are being asked to answer. Are you righteous? And so often, we want to answer that question by saying that we are righteous by works of the law. We are righteous because of our obedience to the law, whether it's man-made or whether it's actually God's law. We are righteous because of what we do. And this righteousness by what we do, I see it reaching a fever pitch in the history of our nation at this time. I mean, take this pandemic that just keeps stretching on and on. It's horrible. Lives are being lost. And yet, what I actually see as more horrible is that we are being judged righteous by what we do or do not do. You are either righteous because you wear a mask or righteous because you don't wear a mask. You are righteous because you social distance, or you're righteous because, you know what, I can get a little closer. You're righteous because you are following the rules and regulations of the governmental authorities, or you are righteous because, you know what, I've got things to take care of, I got a business to run, I'm not going to listen to them. And how about politics? Oh, we are less than 2 weeks away from a historic election, and I've never seen our country more divided than it is. And that's because we are judging others. Are they righteous? Are you righteous because you're a Democrat, or are you righteous because you're a Republican? Are you righteous because you are going to vote for this candidate or this candidate? Are you righteous because you believe in this policy, this law, or are you righteous because of the opposite side? And for us as Christians, what's our answer to the righteousness that we seek by the law? Well, it's God's law. Every day, we try to get up and we try to be the best parent, best spouse, best child, best student, best worker, best grandparents, best citizen, best. That's how we answer the question. We are righteous by the law, by obeying it, by doing it, by keeping it. And the answer is, or the question is, are we righteous by doing that? And the answer is a big no. Because the law reveals our sinfulness. In fact, right before these verses, Paul lists a litany of Bible passages from the Old Testament about just how sinful everyone is. None is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. And on and on and on it goes. And for all of our doing, all of our striving, all of our activity, we actually realize we are standing still on the witness stand, and the only one that is righteous, God himself, is holding us accountable. He is calling us to the carpet. He's putting us on that witness stand, and he is demanding an answer. And all you and I can say is this: here I stand under sin. I can't keep the law. Here I stand under sin. Even my most righteous deeds are filthy rags before you, Lord. Here I stand under sin, awaiting condemnation. Here I stand. I can do no other. So what's going to become of us? Well, I heard a story. I can't tell if it's fiction, if it's real, or if it's kind of somewhere in between. But all I know is that this story was about a time when school teachers were allowed to use corporal punishment to keep kids in check should they get a little unruly. And it was at recess. And little Lucy came up to the teacher and said, "Someone stole my lunch." Teacher was enraged. "Who did this? Who stole her lunch?" And went throughout the class until finally went around the corner. And there was little Billy, poor Billy, and I mean poor, the poorest of the entire class, hardly had any clothes, often didn't know where his next meal was coming from, and there he was, wolfing down Lucy's lunch. He was hungry. Can you blame him? Well, yeah, you can. Rules are rules. He broke them. It's time for punishment. What was the punishment? You know, getting that leather strap off the wall, marching Billy to the front of the entire classroom, take off your shirt, and raising that strap above his arm. I know, ridiculous, right? But this is how it happened. Until a husky voice from the back of the room cried out, "Hold up!" And here comes striding right up to the front, Big Jim. I mean big, huge kid, husky voice. And he was already taking off his shirt, and he said to the teacher, "I'll take his whipping." The teacher was astonished, really? But rules were rules. And so there, Big Jim took 10 lashes to his back so hard it made even this big boy's eyes well up with tears. But Billy never forgot what Big Jim did for him. So there you are, on the witness stand, your mouth shut because you have nothing to say about your works, awaiting condemnation, when all of a sudden you notice there's someone standing between you and God, one who has redeemed you, one who has bought you back, who has freed you from your sin, from death and the power of the devil. And he's standing there, soaked in his own blood, pouring from the crown of thorns on his head, pouring from the stripes on his back that he received from flogging, pouring from nail holes in his hands, in his feet. And you realize with just utter incomprehension and you're stunned that God himself put him forward to stand in your place, his own son, God in the flesh, Jesus Christ. And Jesus stands there and says to God, "Here I stand in their place. Here I stand paying for their sin with my own blood. Here I stand giving them your righteousness, God, that is by faith and not by works of the law." And so, there you stand on that witness stand, and you're acquitted. You're not guilty. You are righteous. Because in Jesus Christ, a righteousness of God has been revealed by faith and not by the law, not by works, not by anything you do or try to do or even fail to do. Because this righteousness is all about Jesus and what he does, not what you do. It's about how good he is, not about how good you are for the Lord. This righteousness is about his sacrifice on the cross for you, not about your sacrifice to God so that he'll approve of you. This righteousness says Jesus makes these righteous. Jesus makes you righteous. Jesus pays for your sin. He redeems you. He buys you back. And it's by faith, not by works. So now there on the witness stand, that's what you say to God. Here I stand, righteous in your sight because of Jesus. Here I stand, righteous in your sight because of what he has done, not what I have done. Here I stand, God, righteous because I have received this righteousness by faith. I have not earned it by what I have done. And brothers and sisters in Christ, this confession of faith, I pray that this is what you make every single day when you get up and you realize you are on trial every single day, yourself, the world, and God wanting you to answer that question, are you righteous? And I know in the thick of it, you're going to be tempted to boast about your own works, about your own righteousness. Look how good I am. Look at how I obey. Look at how I do the works of the law. Or when the law reveals your sin, when the law reveals just how far you and I have fallen short of God's glory, you'll be tempted to remain silent. You've got nothing to say. You're just awaiting judgment from the world, from yourself, and yes, from God. So that's why I encourage you every single day to make this confession of faith to yourself, to the world, and to God himself. Here I stand. I am a sinner. And here I stand as one redeemed by Jesus Christ. Here I stand, righteous by faith in Jesus and not by works. That's why Martin Luther could not recant anything. Even though he felt like he was on trial, even though literally his life hung in the balance here by what he was going to confess, he couldn't recant. Because contained within all of those books was his rediscovery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That one is righteous by faith and not by works of the law. And I pray every day, brothers and sisters in Christ, that when you are on trial, that you discover anew the good news that Martin Luther rediscovered. Jesus is your righteousness. Jesus is your redemption. Jesus is your forgiveness. So that here you stand, and you don't have to do any other. Amen.